we're looking at some of the parables of Jesus, this first period. We've looked at a couple last week. And before we continue in reading and studying some of the parables, it would be good for us to back up just a little bit and find out why Jesus taught in parables. And if we can understand why he did, we have a better understanding of exactly what he's trying to convey in the parables. To understand what Jesus taught, we need to understand how he taught. The Eastern thinking the mind and thought process is very different from the West. We are very linear in our thinking, the way we teach, the way we learn. But in an Eastern world, it's more circular. It's why sometimes when we read scripture, particularly when we get into some books, some of the prophets, and certainly the book of Revelation is a good example of that, where there's a lot of things that come at you, and we try to line everything up in a very particular way and in order with our Western minds, and that's not how they were written and to whom they were written initially. And so there's a little bit of a disconnect, and in looking at the parables and looking at how Jesus taught, sometimes we miss it because we're trying to process it and put it into a mold that Jesus wasn't living in or speaking in his day. We really like to have our lists and our order. That's why a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, the Bible and Christianity is just a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. And we've categorized the teachings of Jesus. We've categorized the law of God and the word of God. And we've just have two categories. You do this and you don't do that. And that sums up the gospel. And when we really listen to the words of Jesus, particularly with parables, we see that it's much more than that. Our teaching styles, I know there are some teachers here, but the teaching styles that we have really in our world, our schools, and I think it's getting worse from what I hear from teachers, is that it seems like they're being forced in our education system to get students to pass an exam. And so you teach to the test. And a lot of it is we just need to give them information so they can spit it back out and get a good grade on a test. So answer this question with this answer without often understanding or getting deeper into the process. Other models and more Eastern, it deals more with the education is to teach people how to learn, not just what to learn. Now, that's where Jesus is in this. It's not just I'm giving you some concrete things. I'm trying to teach you to think differently, trying to teach you to process things and to meditate on some things and to let these things work in your heart and your life. That's why Scripture encourages us to do these things. Listen, meditate, think. Because these things need to be internalized. And so when Jesus presents some of the parables, a lot of it's really to shock our system to get us thinking differently, and contrary to the way that we may have been taught. If we don't understand how Jesus teaches, we will likely become very legalistic. It's what was happening in Jesus' day in the Jewish culture with the law and then their traditions and their regulations. And so it was just heaped one on top of the other on top of the other. They got away from the spirit of the law to the letter of the law, and it became confining and restricting, not just in their day-to-day living, but also in their relationship with God. And Jesus is trying to break through the legalism and the traditions so that they could come into a different understanding of who God is and a different fellowship with God the Father. And so when Jesus would say things like, "You have heard it said, but I'm telling you something different," not contrary, but a different way to think and to process and to understand. Why did God give the law? Why were these things important? What's the purpose? And so Jesus begins to do this to help us understand more of who God is and give us means to interpret some of that. So the teaching of Jesus is not just simply to inform, it's to transform. He's looking for change in the heart, something that would impact the flow of their lives and change the status quo. Matthew chapter 13 is a turning point in the style of Jesus and the ministry focus of Jesus. He starts, Matthew records the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he's on a mountain, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is introducing kind of a new standard. He's bringing to us the kingdom, and he's saying this is what kingdom living looks like. There is a king, and everyone is subject to the king. And so in this kingdom, there are laws. There are principles. Like in every kingdom, in every country, in every state, there are laws of how you live your lives. And Jesus went away from the, again, the to-do list, the do's and the don'ts, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he began to probe deeper into the mind and say, now we need to think about these things. Thou shalt not murder. You've heard that. But you need to hear this. Let's get beyond the do's and the don'ts. Let's begin to search the heart, examine your emotions, the hatred that you have, the passion toward harming. If you could, I kind of read that commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," differently in the New Testament, with the expression, "If looks could kill," right? We use that and say, well, we could see in that person an anger, a hatred, a frustration, and if looks could kill, and I think that's probably what Jesus is getting more at. It's like, what's in your heart that's got you enraged, that's got you full of anger and hate, that if you could? And so the kingdom that Jesus is bringing is an upside-down kingdom. It's been inverted. It's there's a phrase that's out there now called the Great Inversion, and that's kind of what this kingdom is. It's not something that you see externally. They knew about kings and world rulers, conquerors, Alexander the Great. They weren't too many years after that. They knew their history. There were Egyptian empires, and there were Babylonian empires and Persian empire, and Grecian empire and the Roman empire, and there were some others mixed in between all of that. Now they're living under rule, dominance. When you lived under one of these rulers, you knew you were in their kingdom. Either you were dead or you were in their kingdom. And you knew it because they governed everything. They abused you. They took advantage of you. They took your money and called them taxes. They did all of these things, but you knew that you were under their reign. You could do nothing against it that wouldn't cost you your life or some severe punishment. And so when Jesus comes and he says, here's a new kingdom and here's a new king, it wasn't something that was necessarily evident. You didn't see it on the outside. To that point, they did. They had Pharisees and others that strutted, and they looked very holy. They were very religious. Jesus is breaking that mold, that mindset, which is why he speaks often against the Pharisees and their self-righteousness, because this is not something that is external. It's not something that you can just check off. Well, they dress a certain way, and they eat a certain way, like the Jews did, and they worship a certain way, and they go to church on a certain day, and they don't say certain words, and, you know, that is not the kingdom. That may be an outflow, but that's not the kingdom. We probably aren't going to have much time to look at the parable in Matthew 13. We're setting it up, kind of setting the week up. But even in this parable, one of them in this chapter that speaks of the four soils, right? There's thorny ground and there's hard ground, and there's good soil, and there's comparison there. And really the first two soils that maybe we'll get to look at, it's very evident that they are not part of the kingdom. They have not received the word of God. It has had no real impact in their life. The last one, the good soil, it's very evident that this person is part of the kingdom, and they have received the seed, the word of God, and it's taken root and it's bearing fruit. But there's a third one that you look at and it seems like they're in the kingdom, but Jesus says they're not, and time will show. And so we don't know just by outward appearance that looks like it's springing up and it looks like it's bearing fruit and it looks like a kingdom production, produce of the kingdom. But time tells that it wasn't. And so when we get there, if we get there, that's one of the main points of that parable, is that we examine our hearts, because maybe some of us that have received the seed, but it's not really taking deep root. It hasn't played out over time, but maybe there are some that look like and act like, even here, but have not fully received the kingdom internally, and someday are falling away. That's a serious, serious thing that Jesus is trying to help us see. That you can be going through motions. You can be in all the right places, doing all the right things. But you really are just living like the other religious people that were full of dead men's bones. And so when we examine things like this, and that's really what Jesus is trying to get out, penetrate the heart, so that as we're examined by the Holy Spirit and we take note of that, we recognize the kingdom of God has not entered in. And so we need to be very serious in looking at that. And so these are some of the parables that we'll get into. But let's take a look here at Matthew 13 and see why is Jesus speaking in parables. We'll read a good part of this chapter. To this point, I said this is kind of a turning point in Jesus' ministry. To this point, Jesus has been teaching, and he has been preaching, and he has been healing. And to a large extent, it's been pretty plain and clear, not a lot hidden. Of course, there were times Jesus would say, just don't say anything. Don't broadcast what I'm doing, the miracles and healings, and so let's not speak much of this. But for the most part, people recognize Jesus kind of for who he was, face value. But we get to this point in his ministry, and there's this recognition that people are not receiving Jesus for who he really is, and they're missing the kingdom. He had a lot of crowds, right? Multitudes that would follow after him clamored to hear the words that he spoke and the miracles, especially the food. They'd run after him for all of these things. But the kingdom message was not penetrating their heart. They were not receiving it, which is the soils, right? They're not receiving this message of the kingdom. And so Jesus shifts the way he's presenting the kingdom. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And they told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and immediately they sprung up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, and some 100-fold, and some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Okay, so here's really this change in approach. So his disciples are even not understanding why all of a sudden are you speaking parables? Jesus answered and said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in another 60, and in another 30. There's a word here. Did you pick up one of the main words that Jesus is using throughout this dialogue? Hear, ears and hears. Hear. It's going through here. So he goes back, we'll get back to the hearing, but he goes back to the prophet Isaiah. They're saying, why are you doing this? And so he quotes from Isaiah, and Isaiah, God is giving his word through him to his people. We know that God's people were rebelling again. God was sending prophets. God was giving them their word and a call to repentance. And they heard, but they didn't listen. Not only, I guess, best case, ignored the prophets and the word of God, but they despised it. They rebelled against it. Even to the point of persecuting the men of God who brought the word of God. And that was one of their judgments. Jesus said, you've killed the prophets that I sent to you. You refuse to hear them. And so it seems that even in Isaiah's time, God spoke in parables. We see right after Isaiah talks about those who have been given the word but refuse to hear it and refuse to receive it, he goes into some things that would seem a little bit vague to them, but we read it now and we get so excited about, look at Isaiah's prophecy. This is so powerful. It's speaking of Messiah, and everything that came in Jesus is being fulfilled, and we read Isaiah with like all of these things exploding in our spirit. And we see Jesus in it. But they didn't. They could barely understand what Isaiah is saying at that point. There's a tree. And there is root. Jesse's offspring. But it's going to be cut down. And there's a stump. And that's going to be burned out. And he's going to be rejected. He's going to be despised. And all of these things that are tying in the prophecy of Isaiah, that if you're reading it in that day, you couldn't comprehend what this was unless God would reveal it to you supernaturally. For unto you is born this day. No, that's Matthew, right? How does it go? Isaiah 9, help me. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, unto you a son is given, unto you a child is born. His name shall be called. They couldn't process that hundreds of years down the road. These things were hidden. At that point, God said, you have so rebelled against me and refused to hear my word. I'm not going to give it to you clearly anymore. This is only going to be for those who have ears to hear. Now, that kind of ties us into the equation. Maybe we'll have to take more time to build this out in one of our next meetings. But it brings us into the process that God speaks a word, but we need to be in a place where we are desirous and willing to hear the word. So this is one of those things that we know, unless God opens our eyes and our hearts, that we receive, that we have the ability to receive, because these things are only learned in the Spirit first. We can't just make ourselves, but for our sake and conversation, we can assume that God has put some of that in all of our hearts. We're here. We're listening. We're in a place where God is speaking. And so now, how do I engage that? How do I listen when Jesus says, do you have ears to hear? Then hear. My word is being spoken. It's being lived around us. You're reading it in your rooms. You're sharing it around tables. You're talking at the beach and in the library. And so God's word is in front of us, and we have options. We are here determined to listen and to internalize. Or we just reject it, and it has no meaning and no power in our life. So it's important that we do our part when God is revealing that we are spiritually receptive. That's who Jesus' target is here. That's what he's saying. There are some here that are hearing. And so when I speak this, they're going to be ready to receive. And sometimes he gave the application, other times he didn't. But he says, there's a hunger here. But for those who have no burning interest, they hear it and they dismiss it. They don't even care what Jesus is saying. We're here for the food. We're here for the miracles. We're here for the healing. We're here for the show. I mean, what else did they do in Capernaum? Didn't have Netflix. They didn't have, you know, football stadiums. They didn't have smartphones to waste their day on. There's a show out there. There's a man who heals. There's a man who feeds. There's a man who walks on water. There's a man who helps us catch fish. Let's go out and see. But their hearts were not receptive to the kingdom. They had no interest. And so Jesus says, it's really heaping upon them condemnation. Jesus, in the midst of them, and they were uninterested in what he had to say, really. Lest we judge them too harshly, what about us? We have the word of God. We have preachers by the, how many? Just Google it, YouTube it. You'll find them in your pocket all day long. We have access to the word of God. And how interested are we? How hungry are we? And so Jesus here in telling parables is not explanations so much of the kingdom as it is invitations. Parables don't give us neat answers. Don't go to parables to kind of write a theological commentary or doctrinal commentary because they're not intended for that, like the books of poetry. They have a different purpose. They enhance those things. And certainly we build doctrine to some degree as we compare scripture with scripture. But Jesus isn't trying to explain the deep things of Romans and Ephesians and places where, you know, you can just bore down in the doctrines of God. But he's trying to help us enter the kingdom. It's an invitation to come and know God in a different way. A lot of this, you're going to get notes later today, and you'll see this in today's lesson. I'm sorry you don't have it in front of you right now. But a lot of what the parables are doing are shocking the people. Morally shocking them, spiritually shocking them. They thought they had it figured out. They thought they knew God. They had him in a box. They built their world in a lot of ways a God that they've made up themselves. And so Jesus comes and he begins to shock them. And a lot of the parables, we need to remember, number one, the parables are mainly about Jesus, God the Father, about the kingdom. It's not so much about us. So don't insert yourself into every parable. They're there, but there are bigger pictures that Jesus is conveying to us. But primarily it talks of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus didn't come just to bring us forgiveness. He came to bring us the kingdom. Forgiveness of sins is the beginning of our kingdom living. And so when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's not, if you do these things, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're part of the kingdom. What Jesus is saying is, when you have been forgiven, and when you come to me, this is how you will live. It's kind of like the Old Testament, a different mountain, when God gave his commandments to Moses for his people. He had already delivered them. He already extended grace. He has saved them from Egypt and bondage. He brought them to himself. And then he says, now that you are mine, I've taken you out of there. He tells Moses, I love the wording, as he's having a conversation with Moses. He didn't say, I'm bringing you to Canaan. He says, I've brought you to myself. Mm-hmm. Now that you are mine, my people, here's how you live. Thou shalt not have any other gods before you. Thou shalt not have any graven images. Remember the Sabbath to keep holy. Honor your father. And he goes down, and then there are hundreds more. But he says, you obey these commandments because you're mine. You're not mine because you've obeyed the commandments. We follow the sermons of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and throughout the apostles' teachings. We follow that not so that we can be saved, although that's in there. How do we come to God for salvation? But we are now part of a kingdom. We live a particular way because God has saved us. And so the parables here and the kingdom of God that's being proclaimed in them is God's presence and power that is in heaven now coming to earth. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray like this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that happens when the kingdom comes to us personally. So let me just end with this. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll talk about the hearing for just a moment. And when Jesus is talking here about if you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, if you have a heart that can understand, You ever talk to somebody who just doesn't want to listen? We all do, especially if you have kids. I think I saw a wife look at a husband around here too. You have somebody, and you know, this is right. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Why don't you listen to me? Somebody who's not teachable, no matter who tells them, no matter what they read, they just refuse to change. My thinking is my thinking. And this is what I believe, and this is my truth, and whatever else we throw out. And it seems like there's just no way to penetrate them. But let's be honest with ourselves. We all have a measure of that, where we're just stuck in our ways. You can't tell me anything new. You can't tell me anything different. And even if, this is my approach a little bit, and my family gets, they are kindly bothered by it. They're very gentle with me, and it's almost, it becomes a joke. But even if there are things, especially kids, right, you get older and you've got things, you know, this is the way it's done, this is the way we did it. There may be better ways now, and there may be other information that's come now, and that's fine. I just don't want to be bothered with it. Dad, you've had your phone for 6 years. You're like 17 generations behind. When are you going to get a new phone? I don't want a new phone. I don't want to be bothered. I know it's better. I know it's different. But I'm satisfied. Just leave me alone. And we can do that in a lot of different ways, where just we're happy where I am. Don't trouble me with new information. And sometimes we'll even argue it, and we can, you know, we can put up the fight that my way is as good or my way is better. We don't hear. And so Jesus here is dealing with that. The Pharisees, who knew it all, and the other religious leaders. And nobody was going to tell them what to do, which is where the problem of Jesus comes in for them. Nobody's going to change the way we think. I don't care what you say. And they wouldn't hear. Many of the parables are addressed to them, the religious leaders, who wouldn't hear. Everybody looked and said, they've got it all together. But Jesus brought judgment to them. We need to hear. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Interesting couple of verses. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they are doing, that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. We could read, like I said, some of the books of poetry and wisdom, and it sounds good. We don't take to heart, but let's hear what God's saying in these verses. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Don't be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. So there's that expression, right? And we think it's just kind of a smart little saying. There's a reason God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should listen more than you talk. I guess that's a paraphrase of some of these verses. I think what the message here in Ecclesiastes is, You really think you have something to say when you're in the presence of God? You really have, you think you have something that matters to anybody when we're standing in the presence of God? He is in heaven. You are on earth. You can kind of probably go in the book of Job and get some of that discourse between those on earth and those in heaven. Were you there when I created? You know who you're talking to? And when you get in the presence of greatness, if you ever have somebody who's, you know, knowledgeable in a particular field or, you know, has proven themselves in different areas of life, and they're kind of the expert, and you get in a place with them, you're a fool if you open your mouth. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. What do you have to offer? Just be quiet and listen. My grandfather would tell us that all the time growing up. As a kid, I remember. I try to apply it today. Some of it just comes very naturally. He says, just play dumb. Just play dumb. Ask a lot of questions. Don't know it all. Even if you know something, ask questions, because somebody knows more than you do. And so this is kind of you're in the presence of God. He's in heaven. You're on earth. You're a fool if you open your mouth. Listen. Hear what he has to say. And so as we go through scripture, as we go through these parables, we need to pray. And this is, I think, where it starts. We were talking before. We can be in a place where we hear the word of God. And maybe you recognize my interest isn't there. I'm bored in church. I want to get on and do other things. I don't spend time reading the word. I don't meditate. I don't memorize. I don't pray. And maybe the prayer needs to start, God, give me ears to hear. I want to hear your voice. I want to have a passion like that person does and like that person does. My friend, I don't have what they have. They have such a long, they've got a joy. They've got a hunger. I wish I had that. Well, that's a good prayer to start with. Even while you're here this week, there's so many things we can be involved with. You're busy doing your jobs, and then you want to get to the beach, and then you want to take a nap, and you want to read a book, and you want to go get ice cream, and all of these things that will consume us that we don't hear. Let's be careful to hear. God is in heaven, and he deems to speak to us, to reveal himself to us, to draw us to himself, to bring us into the kingdom. Lord, I pray you would give us ears to hear. Forgive us, God, that we have been distracted, that we have been deaf to your voice and to your word. Our hearts are cold, stony. We're indifferent. Thank you, Lord, that you're not heaping judgment upon us, but you're calling us to yourself even now, God. As we've read your word, the heart of God is that we hear, and he's come to speak to us, to reveal himself to those who would listen. Put within us a hunger, Lord, and a thirst for you. Give us hearts that are moldable, that can be shaped and reshaped. And so, Lord, as we go about our day, make us very aware of your presence and of your voice. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. We're dismissed. Have a great day. Thank you.